Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. This morning, we finish our series on the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that over the past several weeks, you've realized what good news the message of the cross really is. It doesn't matter what your sins are. Doesn't matter how many sins you've piled up in your life. Doesn't matter how guilty you may feel. Doesn't matter how many skeletons you may have rattling around in your closet. Doesn't matter how hopeless you think that life might be right now. The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer to your deepest needs. Right before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And he meant that the penalty for sin had been absolutely paid in full. What Christ accomplished on the cross was so complete, so final, that it can never, ever be repeated ever again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, says, "And every priest," talking about the Old Testament priest, but you could talk about priests today in different Christian denominations, "every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." When Christ died on the cross, he provided for all of us that final and full sacrifice for all of our sins, and you are perfected before the eyes of God forever, even while we are being sanctified or growing more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice to know that when God looks at us, he sees us as perfected and not with the imperfections we still have. There is nothing more that God must do to cleanse you from your sin or to save you. There is no plan B, because plan A worked. And this is why the Apostle Paul could say what he did in Galatians chapter 6. So let's turn there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now, in this deep and profound statement, the apostle declares that he boasted, or exalted, or gloried, or rejoiced in the cross of Christ. Boasting in the cross of Christ, now that's kind of a strange sound to us, isn't it? Boasting in the cross. Is that like boasting in the electric chair, or boasting in the gas chamber, or in lethal injection, or in the hangman's noose, boasting in the cross? Is that what the apostle is really saying? Because after all, the cross was an instrument to carry out capital punishment. So is that, I mean, let's just replace this for a minute and take away the word cross and put the electric chair. God forbid that I should boast in the electric chair, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Is that what the apostle really means? In one sense, no. He's not rejoicing in the mere fact of the wood beams that made up the cross. But in another sense, yes. Because there on the cross, the sacrifice of Christ took place that redeemed you and me from the curse of sin. And that was such a bold, remarkable statement for the apostle to make, because in the first century, the cross, crucifixion, spoke of unspeakable shame and horror and disgust. It was a punishment that was reserved for the worst criminals and evildoers. We read a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 and 23 that the Gentile world saw a crucified Savior as foolish and as moronic. And the Jewish world saw it as a scandal, as an offense. Doing some more reading on this, I learned that there was a Roman general 40 years before the birth of Christ. There was a revolt in Jerusalem, and he had 2,000 people crucified outside of Jerusalem. Think of the horror and disgust that that would bring to mind to a person who was Jewish. And then for Paul to say, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. So why boast in the cross if it's moronic to some and a scandal to others? Well, here's the answer for us who have been redeemed and who are now children of God. Every good thing we have, indeed every bad thing that God has overturned in our lives for our good, was obtained and secured by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Apart from the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for us, you and I stand as sinners before God and under the sentence of condemnation to face wrath. Therefore, every good thing we enjoy in Jesus Christ, every blessing, every grace, every mercy, every gift, every miracle that we have flows from God through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Every hope we have in God flows from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why the apostle said, when I look upon the cross, I realize that I have been crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. It's gone. I boast only in the cross. Now this verse 14 sits in a context. So before I make a pretext out of the text, let's read the context. Verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, Paul had founded this church in Galatia on the simple, pure gospel of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. But other teachers came in, and they came into the church, and they said, well, you know what? Christ's sacrifice is good, but if you're of a Jewish background, you need to be circumcised. And if you're a Gentile and you want to come into the faith, well, you need to be circumcised as well. And then, oh, on top of that, if you really want to be a good Christian, then you need to keep various aspects of the Mosaic law. Today in our culture, someone might say, hey, you know, I'm glad that you've found faith in Jesus, and I'm really glad that you read your Bible, but you know what? You need to be water baptized. Oh, I was baptized when I was a little baby. I was sprinkled. No. You need adult immersion in water. Or you need to follow our rules. Or we've got certain rituals you need to go through. Or you need to be confirmed. In other words, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is not enough. Circumcision, water baptism, it's all the same thing. It's a ritual. Dry cleaning, whatever you might want to call it, it's all a ritual. They're saying, look, you need to do some religious work so I can see that you're doing it, so I can boast in the fact that I've got you to do this. That's what Paul just wrote. Or I'm going to do this and not rely solely upon the cross, because the cross is moronic to some people or it's scandalous to other people, and I don't want to suffer persecution. Paul says, baby, there's nothing. If Christ had not died on the cross, there's nothing there. So Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could have boasted about a lot of things. He could have exulted in being a Jew, first of all, because it says in the Bible, unto them was given the word of God and the promises and the covenants. He could have boasted in being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he said. He could have boasted in being an apostle. He could have boasted in the fact that he worked harder than any other apostle in his day. He could have boasted in his authority as an apostle. But he didn't. He says, God forbid that I should boast. It was unthinkable for Paul. It's unthinkable for me. It should be unthinkable for all of us to say that we glory or boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The central truth that matters above everything is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I can teach about prayer all day long, and we should. We should teach about moral living and the renewed mind all day long, and we should. We should teach about the great power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we should. We should teach about the glorious truth of the coming kingdom of God, and we, what? Should. But none of it matters if Christ did not die for my sins and rise up again to life. The miracles that Jesus Christ did were wonderful and they were powerful and they blessed many people. His teaching was noble and good and moral and upright. But if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for our sins, none of it really matters. Turn to Matthew 16. Let's go to Matthew 16. Here in Matthew 16, Peter finally gets the great revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a glorious moment. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, Peter understood some very wonderful truths here. To grasp that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, was an eye-opening revelation. This, Peter says, you are the one the Scriptures promised. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus says, great going there, Peter. You finally understood it. Now let's read on, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. When Peter rejected Christ's death, he was unwittingly an agent of Satan. And Satan still works today to prevent people from understanding the truth and the power and the message of the cross. He works to cause people to ignore the message of the cross or to think of it as being irrelevant. Some people say, hey, as long as you're sincere in what you believe and as long as your good intentions and works outweigh your bad deeds, we know, well, then you're safe before God. Others are saying, you know, we're not redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross, I just read this week, was a moral example to teach us the extent that we must go to love God and to love one another. Others say that Christ was just a mere victim on the cross, that he was victimized. He never should have been there. Others teach that it wasn't Jesus who died on the cross at all. It was someone else who took his place. All of these things are unwitting or maybe even knowingly working for Satan to disparage the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But Christ's death on the cross was preordained of God from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13. Before Adam ever sinned, God knew what he would do. The cross was not an accident. Isaiah 53:6 says that God purposely laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Be wary of churches and ministries that ignore the message of the cross. there's a lot of wonderful things out there in various ministries to learn. A lot of great things to, you know, eat the fish and spit out the bone, so to speak. But be leery if time after time after time after time, you don't hear anything about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because that's the wrong place to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The very foundation of the Christian message is the cross of Christ. Take away the cross of Christ, and no matter how good you think you are still an enemy of God. Romans 5 says that while we were still enemies, God gave his son for us. That's what we were, no matter how moral we think we might be. You know, I was reading earlier this week where people were saying, well, we need to spend more time talking about the exalted Christ. I agree. We need to spend more time talking about the fact that he's King of Kings. I agree. They were talking about how we need to talk about how he's seated in glory next to the right hand of God and we draw authority from him. I agree. But do you know in Revelation, when the heavenly choir praises Christ, they praise him for his work on the cross. Let me show this to you. Romans chapter 1. Not Romans, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Actually, this is John. Later on, they talk about blessing and honor and glory. But this is John right here. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, that's God, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John's about to look at the great glorious future. The great glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in Revelation. But he praises Christ for his work on the cross. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. Paul wrote, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The message of the cross is the foundation of our faith and our hope. And the more you look at the cross of Christ and you realize that when Christ died, you were crucified with him, the more you realize the world has been crucified to me. I no longer desire what the world desires. But you got to focus first on the cross. Otherwise, everything else is going to pull your attention. I no longer fear what the world fears. But that comes from focusing on the cross. I no longer love what the world loves. My mind and my affections are set on the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for me. And my hope is set in his return. Because when he returns, I shall be made glorious along with him. All of my future hopes rest in him. I can understand why Isaac Watts wrote what he did in this song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You have to look at it and think about it. I'll read the words to this song to end. He wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to survey the cross these past 5 weeks. Help us to hold that truth deep in our hearts so that, Father, when we come next Sunday in glory in the resurrection of Christ, we have something to really jump and shout about, Father, because we stand on the opposite side of the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for your love for us, your goodness, your grace. Thank you for perfecting us forever, even as we are being sanctified. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.